Aren't you glad God's still on the throne? Absolutely. And no matter how crazy this world gets or what happened, he's still on the throne, and he knows the end from the beginning. So that's our trust and our hope. We'll turn here tonight to Acts chapter 20, and we're looking at the Ephesian discourse here where Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders. And we've been spending a number of sessions in here, a number of weeks. And we're down to, I'd like to back up just one verse here to verse 32, and then we'll move into 33 and following here tonight. In verse 32, it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've shown you, I have shown you all things, how that laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, but that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray here tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for what we have here before us. And Father, your word is truth. And Father, we thank you for the eternal word of God that changes not. Help us to hide your word in our hearts so we might not sin against thee. And Lord, help me to honor your son and your word. And Lord, bless our time as we gather around it. Feed us with your heavenly manna and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 32, I just like to, we talked about this last week, but I did want to look at this a little different angle here. When he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God," that little phrase right there, it's Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And I want to look through Paul's heart and Paul's eyes. And then I want to take the other angle and look from the Ephesian elders, how from their heart and their eyes. From Paul to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." You know, for him, he invested his life into these people. But what was happening in Paul's life, he was soon departing and leaving them. And he wanted the best for them. He wanted them to grow in the things of God. And Paul was expressing his heart here, hoping that through God's help, the Ephesian elders would be faithful in caring for God's people and fruitful in the things of God. And God knew that, Paul knew that God was moving on to a new direction in his life, a new place that he was leading him, and he wasn't quite sure how it was all going to work out. Verse 22 says, "I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But as he looked at this and looked at the Ephesians, he says, "I commend you to God." And he was asking for God's blessing and covering to cover them. And Paul knew that at some point his spiritual children needed to start walking on their own. Now, when our children are young, we carry them, right? And we carry them, and they get heavier and heavier, and we carry them. But at some point, you want them to start walking. Because what if you carry them their whole life? That'd be a real burden to you, wouldn't it? But you want them to start walking on their own. And when he says, "I commend you to God," he was looking to God, saying, "God, I've done the best I can with what I've had here, and I'm giving these people to you for you to help them in their spiritual walk." And we can't always hold the hands of those who we minister to because they need to move on to maturity and spiritual growth. So from Paul's eyes, that's how he was seeing the Ephesian elders. "I commend you to God." Now, from the Ephesian elder side, turn around and look. If you're standing in their shoes hearing Paul say this, how would you feel? Well, here they're looking at this man. And this man has led us to Christ. This man is the one that taught us the word of God. This man is what God used in our lives. There's a phrase called a spiritual mentor. Have you had somebody that's been a spiritual mentor to you? Have you had somebody that invested their life into you to help you know God, love God, serve God? So from the Ephesian elder side, they got what he was saying here. And they realized that he was moving on. Now, How did they feel? Well, verse 37, and they all wept sore. They cried. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him because this spiritual mentor was moving on. Now, the thing about spiritual mentors, they're in our life for a season. Have you had people that have been in your life for a season and now you've departed ways? And we need to appreciate those that God brings into our life. Our spiritual mentors are only for a season. The day will come when those who are instrumental in life will move on to new callings from God. So who are we dependent upon? Our spiritual mentor? You know, it comes a point in our life where we have to start feeding ourselves, taking responsibility of ourselves. We can't always have our spiritual mentor be the one to pick us up, get us going, keep us moving, because they're not always going to be there. And we need to have that point in our life where we give our life to God, we're commended to God, we're living dependent upon God. And with that being said, they were very thankful for God's ministry of Paul in their life. They were thankful for Paul's ministry in their life. So if you have a spiritual mentor, what should you do? Make the best of the time you got with them, because they may not always be there for you. And for Paul, they may have never thought about this. They may have thought Paul's always going to be coming back. But guess what? Paul told them, I'm not coming back again. This is the last time you're going to see me. So don't take for granted those that are your spiritual mentors that give you the word of God. But what you want to do is that you go to God for your daily bread and you're connected with God. So for the Ephesian elders, when Paul said, I commend you to God, he was saying, take charge here, be responsible for yourself and make the best of your life. Now, with that being said, he gave them some keys to Christian living. He commended them to God and to the word of his grace. Man should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we're to live, in the word of his grace. And spiritual anemic people are weak people. And it goes without saying, the word of God is what separates true people of God from those that don't know God. The word was made, what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And it's God's word that we have as God's people. And to love the word is to love Jesus Christ. And anybody says, I love Jesus Christ, but doesn't love the word of God, they don't know what they're speaking, because you can't separate the word of God from Jesus Christ, the word of his grace. Spiritually strong people are spiritually strong in the word of God. And so Paul says, I'm commending you to God. You have his word now. It's your word. God's word is here for you. By his word, which is able to build you up and make you strong spiritually, that you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And to give you an inheritance, we're looking forward. Now, we don't have that inheritance right now. Are you glad you're going to walk the streets of gold one day? Is that an inheritance? Is that something to look forward to? And that's what we have to look forward to as God. We have an inheritance coming. Among all them, it's the people of God, all them which are sanctified, set apart, called for God. Now, with that being said, Paul says, one other thing I want to tell you about the Christian life before I depart here. In verse 33 and following, he talks about how he's lived his life before them. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, think about that for a minute. I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Can you serve two masters? Yes or no? No. Either you'll be loyal to the one or you'll hate the other. You can't serve two masters. And if let's just say materialism was Paul's heart and desire, do you ever think he would have took his first missionary journey or his second missionary journey or his third missionary journey? Is there any money in taking missionary journeys? No, not at all. See, if money was his motivation and materialism, he never would have done what he did for God. And he says, I just want to let you know, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. What God has provided with for me, I'm content with. Now, what's the 10th commandment? Out of the 10 commandments, number 10 is what? Thou shalt not what? Who said it? Somebody said it. Covet, yes, thou shalt not covet. And for Paul, he was on this, and he didn't want to live a life of a divided heart. You'll have a divided heart. The danger of the divided heart is if you hold one hand in the world and one hand with God's thing, guess what it's going to do to you? It's going to tear you up. You can't do it. Best thing to do is just let this go. Now, there's a famous painting. And one of the 12 disciples, Matthew, what was he before he was called to be a disciple? Tax collector. How did tax collectors make their money?
Big things with potter, one thing collected.
Okay. Let's just say I was a tax collector. I came to Fred. Fred. Now, the Romans may say Fred owes, say, $200 in taxes. I say to Fred, the government says you owe $250 in taxes. Fred doesn't know any difference. He gives me $250. I put $50 in my pocket. I give Rome $200. Everybody's happy. That's how tax collectors, they skimmed off of people. They were very deceived. That's why they were hated. One was because, now, Matthew was double hated because he was a Jewish one working for the Romans. He was a tax collector. There's a famous painting that shows Jesus reaching his hand out to Matthew. Matthew is sitting there. There's light shining down. Matthew's got his hand on the table with all the coins and the money. And Jesus' hand's coming this way to him, and he's looking like this, like he just turned this way and looking to Jesus. The famous painting is he had to let his hand off that table and go with Jesus. But you almost see that the tearing. You could almost see the way he drew it, the tearing. How he could hold on to the gold, but he couldn't hold on to Jesus at the same time. And for Paul, he says, I have not coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. And when it comes to the Christian life, those things are set aside and you put God first. So with that, Paul rolls into the next verse. Okay, he doesn't covet after things. He let them go because he's God's servant. Now, is this a true statement or not? And tell me who said it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Who said that? Hudson Taylor. Did God provide for Hudson Taylor? I think if I'm right, at one point, he started out just by himself in China, ended up with over 1,000 missionaries in China. Is that right? I think it was somewhere around there providing. But God provided. And once we go down that road of trusting God, God's going to meet our needs. Well, here for these Ephesian elders, as he's closing out here, he says, verse 34, yeah, you yourselves know, I've lived my life before you. You know who I am. I'm the real deal here. That these hands, my hands, have ministered unto my necessities. Paul carried his own weight. He wasn't lazy. You ever heard of welfare? Okay, we know what welfare is. How about workfare? Is that a new concept? What does the Bible say? If a man doesn't work, he ought not to what? Eat. Does that make sense? Is there too many freeloaders around today? They're everywhere. Everywhere. You know, Paul said, I'm not going to be a freeloader. I've worked. Now, is work a curse or a blessing or somewhere in between? What is work? Is it a curse, a blessing, or something in between?
Because it was given before sin came.
Okay, sure. Adam and Eve, Adam was given that that he should take care of the garden. And Genesis 2:15, Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it, and watch over it, work. But what happened after the fall? What happened to work? It became hard. How hard? Very hard. Matter of fact, it says by the sweat of what? Your brow. Man, this ground is hard and rocky, and these weeds are everywhere, and it's just a mess. Yeah, work. It's like the fella said that he's enamored by work. He can sit and look at it for hours and just stare at it. Yeah, work. Genesis 3:17. And God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. You know, work is something that God's ordained for us, but it's hard. Now, when you work, do you like to have some profit or some fruit of your labors that it comes out well? Do you like that? Sure we do. But not all work is like that. You ever work at something and it just was a total disaster at the end of the day? I mean, you get to the end of the day, it just like crumbles on you. We've all had days like that. And Solomon felt like that in Ecclesiastes 2:11. I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. That's a bad day. I mean, Solomon had a bad day, and there was no profit under the sun. I mean, his work didn't profit him any. But Paul was a worker, and we need to be workers. And he didn't covet other people's. He provided for himself. Verse 33, he didn't covet. Verse 34, he provided for himself. Not only for himself, but others that were with him. He worked beyond just thinking of his own need, but thought about others. Those that were with him. But it's interesting, not only did he take care of himself, he helped others in verse 34, but in verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now, if you're taking care of yourself and others, Paul brings the weak in. Now, who might the weak be? Who would the weak be? Somebody who might be what? Sick?
Disabled?
Sick? Disabled?
You could put to that category many people. So you could put, you know, orphanage, you could all the way, you could widows, you could, you know.
Right. It's a big category. You know, for Paul, that's so true, Victor. For Paul, you know what his eyes, when he worked, he had something in mind. These hands, God's given me strength to help others who don't have any strength. And we can labor and help others and bless others. Now, let's just say you're a small orphan kid and you have no food that day. Now, like in our culture today, there's all kinds of government food stamps, all kinds. But in those days, how did kids on the streets eat? Go down to South America and look at some of the big cities, and these kids eat out of garbage cans. I mean, there's nothing for them. But in Paul's heart, you know, he says, if God's given me strength to eat, I'm just not focused on myself. But I want to look around and see how I can bless others and what I can do to be good to others. I ought to support the weak. And then he goes on, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Is that a good attitude for us to hold in our hearts? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, can verse 35, the end of verse 35 be true if verse 33 was operating in Paul's heart? Do you see the difference there? Because he doesn't covet. He's not holding on to these things. How much money does it take for a rich man to be happy? Just a what? A little bit? A little bit more. You never have enough. When's enough? And the thing about it is you don't want to position your life so that it's always you wanting more and more and more and more. Now, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? I've got some reasons, but anybody want to, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Of course, the Lord said it. Okay, we understand that. But what's some insights here? Why is it more blessed? Is there joy in giving? Absolutely, there's joy in giving. You ever bless somebody and just seen their face light up or tear roll down their cheek because they had a need that they couldn't meet, they didn't know what they were going to do, and they're begging God, saying, God, I don't know what to do here, and then you knock on the door or you say to them, hey, you need this, I got this, and all of a sudden they're so blessed. Is there joy in that? Absolutely. But see, if you're stuck in verse 33, you're going to have a problem because you never have enough, and you're never going to want to let it go. But God says, wait a minute here. You can bless and get joy God loves a cheerful what? Giver. And we can do this thing. And we can bless people. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Any other reasons why it's more blessed to give than to receive? Okay, eternal rewards. Right. He that lendeth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You ever thought about that? When you give to somebody in need, it's like giving to God. What did it say in Matthew 25? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto who? Unto me. Do you see how God sees it? When you have a person in need and you help them, it's just like you helping the Lord Jesus. And when you get to heaven, the eternal rewards will be there for us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What's another reason why it's more blessed to give? Yes, Tim.
In Papua New Guinea, we have an illustration of that. Like when you give to someone that can't pay you back or whatever, we say that you give it to like the source of the river because that's where everything starts and everything flows downstream. And we say you'll get it, you know, years later at the end of the river where it finishes.
Okay. Okay, sure. Absolutely, because, yeah, it'll come back to you. Cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. You do, as you do unto others, it'll be done unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. As you bless men, God's going to use other people to bless you back. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And 33 through 35 is important for us as believers to realize. Now, as you labor for the good of others and labor for God's kingdom like Paul did, I have a verse here, but I want to see if anybody... Give me a verse that God gives to us to encourage us not to be weary in well-doing. I just kind of gave one of those verses away. But,
Hebrews 6:10.
All right, what does Hebrews 6:10 say? I know what it says, but go ahead. God is not unrighteous. Right, God's not unright. Hebrews 6:10, that's a great verse. Can anybody think of another verse that gives us some encouragement as we labor? Because when we labor, well, guess what? We get tired sometimes. We get weary. What's a verse of encouragement for us?
Weary and well-doing for you, Susan.
Yes, right. Yes. Yes, that's a good verse. I was thinking of Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord of the creators of the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, when you labor for others, you can wait on God, and God can give you strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a great verse. And there's many more. But when you do good to others, knowing it's going to bless you back, and it will please God. Well, as Paul brings us in for a closing here in verse 36, when Luke wrote these words, when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He commended them to God. He prayed over these Ephesian elders, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spake, that she is faced no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. You know, this whole chapter is just it's just like Paul's just laying his heart out open to us, and just we're getting a snapshot of who this man of God was and how he loved people and what he did for them. And, Paul's a great man here, and he did a good work for the Lord here. Well, let's close. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we've looked at here tonight as your people. And Father, help us to have the right attitude in our hearts toward laboring, toward loving people and meeting one another's needs. And I pray we be sensitive to those needs, that we can see the weak among us and those that are needy and those that need a word of encouragement and those that might need financial help or something we can do to help one another. Father, I pray that you'd help us toward this end and encourage us, Lord, And help us not to be weary in well-doing, because we know in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, Lord, thank you for your great grace, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and encourage us, that we would honor you with our resources, with our time, our talents, our treasures, our testimony, and our temple, God. We would give it back to you, Lord, because it all belongs to you. And Father, we came into this world with nothing and we'll leave with nothing. And everything in between is a gift from you. So may we use it wisely and use it for your kingdom. And God, may we draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take